Well, good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah here, and I just want to welcome you to our online service this morning. Thanks for tuning in, taking the time to join us this week as we dig into God's Word, receive some encouragement, hopefully some motivation to live our lives more like Jesus. That's our church's mission. We exist because the world needs people who live like Jesus, and every message, every ministry, every focus is pointed in that direction to help equip us to do just that. We have a number of different events planned over the course of this fall season. And so if you want to jump into the church app or check us out online, westsidechurch.com, you can find more information about those events. I know there's a guys' night coming up. We're gonna do a Thursday night football. And then as well, we have a gingerbread making night that is going to be for the entire church, and that's going to be here at the church coming up in, I believe, either late November or early December. The dates are all available on the church calendar on the website and the app, so please check those things out. All right, well, I'm going to jump right into our message this morning. We are in a sermon series called Rules to Live By, Lessons from the Book of Proverbs. We've been taking a look at a number of different themes that come up in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, as I've said, is not a narrative, so it's not as easy to kind of preach a message that has kind of a strong theme or something to follow. It's given to us in bite-sized chunks, just wisdom sayings, bits and pieces here and there. Each chapter can kind of have a random number of different topics. And so we're choosing different topics to speak from. We talked in the first week, of course, about the fear of the Lord. We've talked about all sorts of different themes in this series up to this point. This week, I want to take a look at, I think, another very important topical theme, especially for the season that we've just gone through, what I'm anticipating the season we're going to continue to go through. We're in the midst of an election season. That could be a contentious time. We're going to be talking about how not to take offense this morning, how not to take offense, or how not to be offended or stay offended. It's one of the great rules of life. And to start this out, I'm going to tell you a little cat story just to get things going. For those of you who may not know, we got a cat recently, about 6 months ago, and I promised from the time that we got the cat that the cat would probably show up in all sorts of sermon illustrations. Well, here is me being prophetic. But anyways, the cat's, it's cute, but it does some things that are rather annoying. In particular, one of the habits that the cat has developed recently is spilling over full glasses of water. If we leave it on a coffee table or in the kitchen counter or wherever, the cat just has this tendency to take its paw, pull the cup down, spill whatever contents are in it, and then proceed to lick it up. Apparently, the cat is thirsty or something like that. And so the cat's been doing this, and at first it was cute, but now it's gotten really annoying. And there was one day in particular that I was particularly annoyed because I had a cup of, you know, it was like an acai berry juice that I was drinking on my work desk with my computer and everything, and the cat saw fit to get up on the computer and spill that. And it wasn't just, you know, water in a glass, it was berry juice that spilled all over the table, you know, a sticky mess, and then spilled onto the carpet, which I was particularly irritated at. And so I was angry at the cat, frustrated, obviously, but, you know, it just happened once, right? Well, then later in the day, the cat that evening spilled a glass of water on the kitchen table in the same way. And I told Deborah, okay, that's your mess to clean up. The cat keeps doing this. You know, I don't know how to break this habit. This is extremely annoying. I guess we're going to have to break the habit of not leaving cups of water out everywhere. So, but in the evening when I go to sleep, I typically get a glass of water and I put it on my bedside table. And so if I get thirsty in the middle of the night, you know, I have something to drink, right, without getting out of bed. So the cat comes in the morning. It's around 7 o'clock in the morning. Cat comes in and spills that glass of water at 7 o'clock in the morning and shatters the glass all over our wood floor in the bedroom right as I'm waking up, right? This is what I wake up to. So I've got glass shards all over the bedroom floor that I have to pick up, you know, first thing in the morning. I'm so irritated with this cat. Okay, so Then about an hour later, I'm working in the office. I'm doing something. There's this pile of clothes. And I look down. Now, all the water that the cat drank, right? Well, it has to go somewhere, right? So I look down and there's this wet patch on the clothes. And I'm like, what is that? And I pull up this jacket and it's got, you know, water dripping down. I'm like, what is that? I smell it. Sure enough, it's not a spilled glass of water. It's cat pee. The cat has peed on these clothes. And there's a big pile of urine, cat urine, right on the carpet. And I am so angry at this point. I'm so fed up. I'm so irritated. I'm looking for the cat. I'm about to punt the cat into the kitchen, right? I'm so angry and frustrated, but I can't get a hold of the cat. The cat is, well, it's quick as a cat, right? And it's dodging me and running all over the place and climbing up things. And so finally, I'm just so irritated that I ran outside and I just had to tell on the cat. Deborah was just leaving, and so I ran outside, and as she's getting into the car, I said, the cat peed all over the clothes, you know, as if that would help, you know, that somehow telling on the cat would, you know, get the cat in trouble, or, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. I was so irritated. I was so angry. I was just absolutely ticked off at this cat. Well, you know, I can't say that I had taken offense with the cat, but I'm telling you that story to give you a sense of one of the struggles that I have in life. I can reach this point, and you know, maybe the best depiction of this is a cartoon character in a, you know, Looney Tunes or something like that, where, you know, the character gets so angry that he's shaking, and I think like Yosemite Sam or something, and you know, its head turns red and there's steam pouring out of his ears. And, you know, I reached that level of irritation far too often than I would like to admit. And maybe the most recent occasion happened on a recent vacation we took to Mexico just last April. And when I travel, that is typically a time in which this can take place, especially on the return trip home, because there's all the stress involved with making travel arrangements and getting everything to happen on time and all the things that could go wrong and make sure we get to the airport and all that, you know, all these details, right? Those things tend to trigger me in a not so good direction. And so this whole trip was a good trip overall, right? I was very happy with the trip. But towards the end of the trip, there were certain things that started to grate on me. The first thing was that the hotel that we had booked, which is a beautiful, wonderful hotel, you had to get reservations for the gym, which was annoying to me. It was kind of a COVID protocol, and I understood that. But, you know, they had pictures of this wonderful gym that you could access, but, well, you just couldn't access it only certain times of the day. It was difficult to get a time of the day that was even relevant to wanting to work out. And so that was frustrating. Then they had all this construction going on, that beautiful pool. You're right by the water. It was this wonderful view. And all day there was like jackhammers and sanders and all this masonry work going on. And it was just irritating, right? You're trying to enjoy your day and you had to put, you know, music in your ears just to block out the horrible sounds. You couldn't hear the birds or the sea, you know, the waves rolling up onto the seashore. It was just construction noise, which was irritating, right? It was just something I wasn't very happy about. And then there's the whole process of everything costs so much money, and you know, that starts to grate on you. And at the end of the trip, there were two things that happened that just kind of put me over the edge. And the first one was that as we were checking out, we carefully timed it to check out at the time that the taxi would come and pick us up to take us to the airport. Well, we get to the checkout point, we turn in our wristbands and all these things for the resort that we were staying at, and then we're waiting for the taxi. Well, then we get a report from the taxi driver that there's been some sort of an accident, there's all sorts of traffic, and the taxi's gonna be late. I'm stressed out now because we might be late for our airport check-in times for our airplane. And so I go to the front desk person as I'm checking out, and I ask if we can go and sit by the pool as we wait for some 45 minutes for this cab driver to come pick us up. And he informs me that the pool is only for guests. And I said, well, we've been guests all week long. He says, yes, but once you check out, you're no longer our guests. So he wouldn't even let us wait by the chairs at the pool. I just lost it on this poor guy. I was so fed up. I was so angry. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. You know, we've just been staying here all week. We spent a ton of money to be here. You're not going to give us an extra 45 minutes to sit by? You know, I mean, you could just, the tirade, right? I'm going to leave negative reviews. This is ridiculous. I'm calling your manager. You know, whatever else. I don't think I called the manager or pulled that card. But nevertheless, I was very perturbed, right? Very irritated. I definitely took offense. And then, you know, I let the taxi cab driver have an earful. You know, when he came and pulled up, I was like, hey, look, we got to get to the airport. We got places to be, you know, whatever. I mean, it's like, couldn't you guys have pulled some sort of a substitute, made this a little easier on us, informed us of what was going on because they were terrible at the communication? All that to say, you know how that goes. Like when things just kind of stack up. And then all of a sudden you've got all these irritants and it's just so easy to trigger you. It's so easy to put you over the edge. So I've been listening to a book recently on the Stoics and different principles from the Stoics. I like to read things that are similar to what it is that I'm studying and sermons that I'm writing. And so I wanted to pick up a book that had to do with principles and discipline and all these kinds of things to go alongside with the Proverbs that we've been preaching through. And so one of the themes that came up in the book was temper versus temperament. And I thought that was a really interesting way to differentiate between those two, right? Temper and temperament, two totally radical things. And this writer was talking about this in the context of slow thinking and fast thinking. And there's been a lot of research on slow thinking and fast thinking, the way our brains work. Fast thinking is exactly what you might expect that it would be. It's those impulse decisions, those knee-jerk reactions that we have in life, frequently rushed, ill-thought responses to something that somebody says that might trigger you. Slow thinking is the opposite of that. Slow thinking is more reflective in nature. Slow thinking gives us more time to consider our values or who we want to be, or maybe to ask questions like, what would Jesus do in this situation? Other helpful, thoughtful processes, which are critical for us to make wise decisions. Slow thinking leads to those wise decisions. Fast thinking, of course, leads to temper tantrums. And it reminded me of a proverb that we want to base this message off of this morning. It's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. And I love this. I think there's an incredible amount of wisdom in this. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. There's that connection with slow thinking. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Notice that wisdom yields patience. I think that speaks to that slow thinking that we must engage in if we are to be the kind of person who is temperate, who becomes skilled at overlooking an offense, having that patience to engage in that slow thinking. And don't be mistaken, it is a skill. It's a skill that is honed. It is a skill that we can practice or put into practice in our life and develop that characteristic, that trait. So what is the glory of overlooking an offense? It doesn't sound all that glorious, at least not on the surface. It can be very self-indulgent to want to take an offense. So what is the glory of overlooking an offense? That's what I want to focus on this morning. So 4 points in that regard. The glory of overlooking an offense. Point number one is this. Reflect God's nature when we overlook an offense. We reflect God's nature when we overlook an offense. If you've been around Westside for any period of time, you will have heard us say consistently, our mission as a church is because the world needs people who live like Jesus, and that's what we endeavor to do. We were created in God's image, and we come most fully alive when we are reflecting to the world who God is with our lives. The scriptures constantly speak to God as being a God who is patient, a God who, as he describes himself, is slow to anger. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. We read in 1 John that God is love. And then we hear a description of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from the Apostle Paul. And he says, love is not easily angered. So if God is love, and love is not easily angered, we can equate the fact that God is not easily angered. When we are patient with others, when we demonstrate self-control, when we are temperate rather than temperamental, we're reflecting who God is to the world around us. We are living our lives literally as Jesus did. One of the things that most discourages me, I think, is when my kids lose their cool or get easily irritated or aggravated over a seemingly inconsequential issue. That bothers me. And I've always wondered why that bothers me so much. And I think I've pinned it down. I recognize that, oh, they didn't learn this kind of behavior from watching or modeling it from their mom. They learned this kind of behavior from watching their dad on vacations in Mexico, right? From watching their dad react to the cat who spills glasses of water all over the house, right? They've watched this kind of temperamental response in me, and they are modeling it in certain ways. And I don't like to see it in them because it's a reflection of what I've modeled to them, what I have instilled in them. And that grieves me, right? It should grieve me, right? Because to overlook an offense is our glory. It's a reflection of who God is. I have not modeled that well for them, and to the extent that they struggle with that, well, that's my responsibility. That's on me. So let's learn to overlook an offense, to be patient in irritating situations as a reflection of who God is, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. If that's who God is, that's who we are called to be. And so the first point is this: we reflect God's nature when we overlook an offense, and that is to our glory. Secondly, what is so glorious about overlooking an offense? Well, we become more aware of our own sin when we overlook an offense. And don't underestimate the importance of this. Becoming aware of our own sin is a key to our maturity, to becoming complete in Christ. We overlook an offense, and when we overlook an offense, we are finally acknowledging, as Jesus put it, the log in our own eye, as opposed to focusing on or being fixated upon the speck of sawdust in another person's eye. And if I think about it, and I would imagine this is true for you as well, the most mature, the most complete people that you know as believers or followers of Jesus Christ are people who are quick to repent when they are in the wrong. They're quick to respond graciously to any criticism. They have this amazing ability to humble themselves and acknowledge their wrong rather than make excuses or minimize their responsibility in any given situation. And I believe that the reason that it's so difficult for us to humble ourselves as human beings, one of our character flaws as human beings, that makes it so difficult to repent of wrongdoing, it's because we have a difficult time distinguishing between conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, right, that is good, that is instructive, and condemnation, which comes from our adversary, the devil, which tears us down, which fills us with shame. When we are the recipient of criticism, I think it's easy to equate that criticism, or when we are offended in some way, it's easy to equate that offense with that very negative experience of being condemned by our adversary, the devil. Being condemned is a horrible feeling. Right, it's a feeling that is absent of any grace. It fills us with a sense of shame, shame in ourselves, shame over our despicable behavior, right? It tends to bring us down. As opposed to condemnation, conviction that comes from the voice of the Holy Spirit has an altogether different feeling and different response in us. When we learn to discern between the voice of condemnation and the voice of conviction of the Spirit, we will learn to deal with criticism, and we will learn to deal with when we have been offended in a much healthier way. Because the spirit of conviction is something that fills us with God's grace. Condemnation says things like this. This is the voice that condemnation typically takes on. You're such a screw up. You're always making these kinds of mistakes. You're never going to get this right. That is the voice of condemnation that seeks to fill us with shame and bring us down. The voice of the Spirit, in contradiction to that, is this is not who you are. I have created you for so much more. You can do better than this. Notice the subtle difference between these two forms of communication. Conviction is something that has an instructive, corrective voice, but is uplifting. It's calling us in hope to who we can be. Condemnation only tears us down. Condemnation only rips us a new one and brings us low. It has no grace in it. Conviction from the Spirit brings with it this sense of grace, this sense of God's strength and God's goodness and God's work in us to help us become who he has called us to be. When we listen to the voice of the Spirit, we are filled with God's grace. We can humble ourselves. We can repent and grow from the negative experiences we have in life, from the offenses that we take on, from the criticism that we receive. We can have faith to grow from those experiences with God's help through his grace. Condemnation only causes us to enter into a death spiral, right? Only causes us to sink to lower lows and negative consequences. And that's a big difference. We have to learn to differentiate between conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit and condemnation that comes from the enemy. And so when we become more aware of our own sin, when we overlook an offense, and that is a glorious thing. That is a wonderful thing. Thirdly, I would say this. The glory of overlooking an offense is this, that we gain freedom from approval seeking when we overlook an offense. We gain freedom from approval seeking when we overlook an offense. When we overlook an offense, we can celebrate the fact that we are not looking for the approval or the recognition of others to define our identity or to give us any sense of self-worth. Followers of Jesus don't have to suffer from the highs and lows of public opinion. We anchor ourselves to our identity as sons and daughters of God. And we recognize the most powerful, the loudest voice in our life is the voice of our God who is speaking over us, who is calling us out for who we are. I love what Proverbs 29 verse 25 says. It says, the fear of man, which I would equate to approval seeking, right? Just always fixated or focused on the voices of others. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Public opinion is fickle. Even some of our best friends can let us down in our moments of greatest need on their worst day. Right? We don't want our self-worth to be tethered to something that can fail us or cause us to fall into a tailspin. We need a dependable source of self-worth, and that comes from a faithful friend, Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is a faithful friend. He can be trusted. He is the sure foundation for our souls. So we gain freedom from approval seeking when we learn to overlook an offense. Lastly, I would say this, number four, the glory of overlooking an offense. We can forgive as we have been forgiven when we overlook an offense. We can experience the joy of knowing that we are getting better at forgiving others in the same way that God has forgiven us. We have been forgiven. Every indecent thought, every rash word, every word spoken in hatred or malice, every act of anger, all of these things have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. That is something we should always have on the forefront of our minds. Jesus tells the parable of the debtor to illustrate this in a wonderful way. And it's a story that tells of a man who owes an incomprehensible amount of money to the king. And the amount of money that Jesus uses in telling the story is an obscene amount, an amount that couldn't be repaid in 1,000 lifetimes, to show the extent of his debt was just so great, it was beyond even comprehension. And the man goes before the king, and the king says, hey, it's time for you to repay your debts, and the man begs for mercy. And the king has mercy on him, and he cancels the man's debt and lets him go free. And the man immediately goes out to his servant, who owes him a small, inconsequential amount of money that equates to roughly a few days' labor's wages. And the man demands that repayment be made. And the servant says, I can't repay you. Give me a few more days and I'll have the full amount and you'll be repaid. And the man says, this is unbelievable. He locks him up, sends him to prison until the debt can be fully repaid. The word gets back to the king at the treatment of this man that he gave to his servant. And the king is incensed, brings the man before him, rebukes him, corrects him, throws him into prison until his debt could be fully repaid, which of course we know could never be repaid. It was an obscene, incomprehensible amount. But the moral of the story is clear. We have been forgiven everything. That is something we have to keep at the forefront of our minds at all times. How could we hold anything against our brother or sister who sins against us after considering all that we have been forgiven for? And that is something that Jesus calls to our attention. That's something that he asks us to consider as we think about our responsibility to be those who forgive. In Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. How much more so is that true for Christian believers who are called also, as the Apostle Paul says, as ambassadors of God's kingdom here on earth? How much more so should we demonstrate kindness in order to lead others into a relationship with Jesus Christ? That should be a motivation for each and every one of us to recognize that when we forgive others, when we overlook an offense, when we turn the other cheek, when we refuse to respond in kind, when we return a harsh word with a word of kindness, when we check our annoyances, when we keep no record of wrongs, when we cover a wrong in love, not only are we overlooking an offense, and not only is that to our glory, but we are drawing people closer to God, the one who loves them and desires to save them. And we have that opportunity. And there is no greater motivation than that, to overlook an offense, to reflect this God who has forgiven us of everything that we have ever done, so that we could recognize that we have the power and we have the ability to forgive others, to overlook offenses, to overlook wrongs, and to respond to them the way that God has responded to us. This is who God has called you to be. This is who God has called me to be. The final rule to live by in this Rules to Live By series is this: don't be offended. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the principles that have come through in this series that you teach us according to your word. We thank you for each and every person who has taken the time to join us over the course of this series to be encouraged, to be reminded, to recognize the importance of living by and abiding by these principles that you so clearly instruct us on through your word. So we thank you, God, for all the good work that you are doing. We thank you that you instruct us, motivate us, fill us with not only this instruction, but the grace to be able to live these things out. And God, we need your grace, especially when it comes to this principle, because learning to overlook an offense is no small feat. And so shape us, mold us, help us grow into the kind of people that can do such things, that can reflect the God who we serve, who has forgiven us so much by forgiving others around us, by overlooking offenses, and not holding things against people. God, help us model that in a world that so desperately needs it. In this day and age, help us model what it looks like to live civilly with others, to do so in a way that reflects who God is. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this sermon series. We're going to start a new series next week called Faith Stories. We're going to be taking a look at a number of different people in our community's stories, kind of interview them podcast style. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hope you can join us for that. Also, once again, just want to point you to the website or the app to check on our events, things. We'd love to have you join us and connect with our community. One final thing, I want to remind you to give. Please be faithful in your giving and generous in your giving to the work that God is doing through our church. So grateful for all of you who give and enable me and enable our church staff to be able to continue to minister in this city that is in so desperate need of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for all your gifts. Thank you for your generosity. Pray a blessing upon all of you who give. You can give in two ways, through our Westside Church app, also at www.westsidechurch.com/give. God bless everyone. Hope to see you next time. Have a great week.